Amen. Well, hey, once again, we are back in action, believe it or not, in the book of James study. That's right. Chapter what?
Two.
Praise God. Dr. Sushi and me are excited, but the rest of you, I'm glad that you're here. What's the tagline? How to spot a phony Christian? What? That never happens, does it? The church is flooded with it. And it's nothing new. Right after Jesus rose again from the grave, Satan's a defeated foe. He's headed to the lake of fire. He's moving into the church. This is what we read in the New Testament. That's why you see fakers, folks, mentioned. False brothers, false apostles, false prophets, false teachers. What's that? Fakers! Judas, of course, is the greatest example. You got people in your midst who don't know Christ. Folks, it still happens today. Now, the good news is that God doesn't just tell us this. He tells us how to spot them. And that's what the book of James is all about. It was the first book written chronologically in the New Testament. And no wonders it's all about how to spot a faker, because under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, God is using James, and hence the book of James, to equip the church. How do you know you got a faker in your midst? So let's continue in that journey. Open your Bibles to James chapter 2. That's right. Praise God. You guys still aren't getting it, but hopefully you will. James chapter 2, verses 1 through what? Four verses. Now, don't get too excited. We're just reading the context. We're only going to deal with one verse. But anyway, that's right. James chapter 2, 1 through 4. Right? And as you turn there, let's go ahead and stand as we read God's wonderful word here. And the next acid test, how do you know you got a faker in your midst? So that if you got a faker in your midst, what you do is you beat them up. No. You share the gospel with them. Even if they've been here for a long time. Even if, listen, they're behind the pulpit. Even if they're on the church board. Even if they're leading worship. Not Rob, he's a Christian. This is the reality, folks. But here's an acid test, the next acid test. My brothers, as believers in our glorious, not by chance with that word, Lord Jesus Christ, what's he say? Don't show favoritism. It's an order. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing the fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but you say to that poor man, you stand there or sit on the floor by my feet. Have you not discriminated among yourselves and become what? Judges with what? Evil thoughts. That's the context. You may be seated if you can. Again, the book of James is an acid test, man. How do you know you got one of these fakers, right? It's not by chance. Satan is doing it still to this day, folks. He is planting fakers in the church. Why? Because he knows he's a defeated foe. He knows he's going to the lake of fire. He's not just out there duping people in the world. He's sending plants into the church, fakers, so that they will take over the church ultimately, and then people will get a false Jesus, a false gospel, and join him in the lake of fire. Do you get it? So James comes out, and this is what this book is all about. How do you know you got one of these fakers in your midst? Well, what we're going to see is the first one, the first acid test we saw, is trials. Watch what these people do with trials. If they say they're a Christian, I went through a hard time and that's it, I quit. Well, the Bible says you weren't ever saved. They weren't of us because they didn't belong to us. How do we know? Because they're going to show that none of them belong to us. 1 John, right? So watch what they do with trials. That's an indicator. Watch what they do with temptation. In other words, their attitude towards sin. If sin doesn't bug them, that's a problem. Because did you notice when you got saved and immediately when we're saved, we're indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God? What happened immediately after you got saved? Sin bugs you now. I didn't say you weren't going to sin, right? In fact, how many guys have never sinned? Praise God, you would have sinned in the church. Oh, don't keep your hand down, bro, right? No, we sin, but my point is it bugs you now. Well, that's a good sign that the Holy Spirit's in you because that's his job. He's going to convict you of sin. But these people, oh, no, it's a no big deal, whatever, and they'll even blaspheme God saying, God's perfectly fine with my sin, including as we saw with the LGBT gang and all that other. Well, excuse me? That's blasphemy. Watch what they do with temptation or sin. The third one we saw, the acid test from James, was the truth. This is where we left off last time. The truth of God's word. Watch what they do with God's word. And the whole point James is saying, it ain't just listening to God's word. Anybody can do that. Religious people listen to the Bible. That doesn't save you. And that's his whole point that he says here, James 1:22. Don't merely listen to the word and so what? Deceive yourselves. Do what it says. And so in essence, as we saw, what he's saying is if all you do is come to church services just to punch in your religious time clock and you don't do what God says to do, you have no intention of doing what God says to do, that's not a good sign. If all you do is come here and your motive is just to look religious and have appearances before men, that's not a good sign. That's what fakers do. How you handle God's word is an indicator of your spiritual condition, right? And that's why he says this, James 1:19a, my dear brothers, what? Take note of this. You don't want to get this wrong. You don't want to go to church services your whole life and then end up in hell. Right. But how many people are probably headed for that? Because this is their motive, man. They're just coming feeling religious. Well, I go to church services. I'm not that bad of a person. I try not to kick my dog, right? At least I'm not like, you know, Jeffrey Dahmer or Hitler. It's not how you get saved, folks. We're saved only by the grace of God. And you have to receive that. It's a gift. You can't stare at it. You can't just give a sin. You got to receive it. And if you haven't done that, you're not saved. And so James gives us, well, how do these people react to God's word? How do you know that it's a good indicator that you're dwelt with the Holy Spirit of God? Because the Spirit of God will drive you to be a good listener of God's word, as we saw before. Remember, it's not just listening. It's takus. It's quick to listen. In other words, I can't wait to get there. Remember when you first got saved and you couldn't wait to get to church services? You couldn't wait to Bible study and men's Bible study or women's Bible study or whatever Bible study. You just couldn't wait to get there. Good thing that's never stopped. The Spirit of God drives you to that. You're a good listener. You're also a good sponge, right? You want to put it into practice. You're soaking it up. And then you become a good follower. And then it's you put it in, you put it out, you become a good channel. And then we saw the last eight times in our context, you're also a good reflection. And that's where we saw James brings out the mirror. Remember, you look in the mirror of God's law, and he brings out a dichotomy. There's two different responses. You got the real, you got the faker, right? And he says the faker, what you do is you look in the mirror of God's law, and it points out your sin. Remember we saw, like, you walking around with a booger on your face? And what's not natural? How many guys realize that true friends tell other friends when you have a booger on your face when you're out in public? In fact, it's those people who say they're your friends, but they're really not, and they let it be there. And then they secretly take a photo of you, and then they post it on social media. Yeah, you know who I'm talking about. But real friends tell you when you're walking around with a booger on your face. And that's what James is saying. Listen, so God's pointing out a sinful booger on your face, basically, Will, with his law, for your good. But you walk out going, nope, who cares, whatever. No big deal. That's not a good sign. Rather, a born-again Christian, when God points out with the mirror of God's law some sin that is going on, then we want to get rid of it. Nobody has to twist our arm. And we're convinced that, as James says, you'll be blessed in what you do. It's good. All of God's word is for our good. It's the best way of life. It leads to freedom, not bondage. It's good for you. And then you're like, well, why is that an acid test for Christians? Because when you're indwelled with the Holy Spirit of God, it's not by chance he drives you to the word of God. Who do you think inspired this word? Inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. So he's the one who inspired this book. He's the one indwelling you. No wonder he's driving you to God's word. And it isn't just the listening of it. It's the point, the doing of that. It's the Spirit of God. But if you ain't got none of that going on the inside of you and you can give a rip, that's not a good sign. And that's why James says again, he says, don't be deceived. My brothers, you better take note of this. This is serious. If you sit here and all you do is listen, and somehow by listening that makes you a Christian, you're in a heap of trouble. And then we left off last time. He gives us a couple other indicators. How do you know that somebody's really absorbing, being a good channel and a reflector of God's word? He says, well, there's some acid tests for that. And the first one is your mouth. What comes out of your mouth? And that's what he saw there in the context there before chapter 2, 126. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he what? There's that word again. You deceive yourself, and your religion is what? It's worthless. And then we saw this, the basic principle. Junk in, junk out. Jesus laid it online. What did he say? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And this is all that James is saying. He says the same thing. How do you know if somebody's really hiding God's word in your heart? Well, that's what's going to come out of the Christian's mouth. By and large, right? Our words are to be clean. They're to be wholesome. They're to be helpful. They're to build each other up. They're to benefit each other. Why? Because that's what God's word is. It's wholesome. It's beneficial. It's helpful. It builds us up. So if we're really storing it up, that's what's coming out. And so if that ain't what's coming out of your mouth, that's not good. Bare minimum, your religion is worthless. The second one we saw, how do you know somebody's being a good listener, sponge, follower, channel, reflector of God's word, is with your heart. And this is what we saw here now in verse 27a. Again, it gives us indicators. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their what? Distress. So how do you know if somebody's really hiding God's word in their heart? Not only what comes out of their mouth, watch their heart. Their heart specifically towards the poor and the needy. Why is that a big deal? Because if you read the scripture, if you're really hiding that in your heart, that's special to God. That's special to God. God has a special heart, folks. Read the scripture to the poor and the needy. And dare I say, the day we got saved, were we not poor and needy? and desperately needed him. Aren't you glad he has a heart for that? Amen. So that's what he's saying. So if you're really storing that up that the Bible says, then that's going to come out of you and me. So flip it around. If you can give a rip about others in distress, the poor and the needy, that ain't God's heart. That's a sign you ain't storing up God's word in your heart, because that's not what's coming out, right? The third one, and the final one we saw, was this, your life. How do you know if somebody's really storing up God's word? Well, it's going to be your mouth, your heart, and your life. And that's what he finishes up here. Watch this. This is powerful. James 1:27b, and keep oneself. Now, and that's a conjunction. It means all the other stuff and this one too. And to keep oneself from what? From being polluted by the world. And so James is saying, listen, not only is a godly Christian going to be one who has a godly positive mouth, not only going to have a warm heart towards the needy and those who are in distress and care about that and do something about it, but neither, listen, are you going to be worldly. You're going to be free from that, by and large. You're going to be unstained from that. And that's what James is saying. Yes, we're in the world, but we're not of it. Yes, we witness to the lost, but we don't live like them. As the scripture says, as such were some of you. We don't live like that anymore. We're new creatures in Christ. We're following Jesus now. Listen, we're reflecting Jesus now, not this world. We've been saved, rescued from the dominion of darkness, brought into his kingdom. We belong to the family of God now. And so we live that out. We guard ourselves from this wicked world. We don't go back into it like a dog to its vomit. We keep ourselves from it. We remain spotless and saying, listen, we reflect the world. We reflect God, not the world. And so again, you flip it around. If you say, hey, man, I'm a Christian. I go to church services. I stack chairs. But you can give a rip about what comes out of your mouth. And your heart is greedy, selfish. And really, what we see from you is you love this world, you reflect the world, you live like the world, you act like the world, and every day you get up, it's all about this wicked world system. You ain't fooling nobody but yourself. Your religion is worthless. And James would say, once again, you better take note of this, my dear brothers. This is a serious issue. Can you imagine somebody going to church services their whole life and they never get born again, but there they are thinking they are, and you die and you'll take your last breath thinking that you're going to heaven and you wake up in hell? That's why he says it, folks. You better take note of this. This is serious stuff. Now we get to chapter 2. Praise God. Now two of you are catching on to that, right? And but now we're going to see, what is it? How do you know you got a fake in your midst? Trials, temptation, truth, God's word, your treatment of other people. I say this all the time. What I've learned is true Christian maturity has nothing to do with time. It's, do you act like, speak like, love like, forgive like, and behave like Jesus Christ? Amen. That's maturity. I've seen Christians 6 months old being more mature Christians than some. I've been saved since the days of Noah. I was stacking chairs at this church before this was even in existence. Right there, I knew Elijah. He was my neighbor. I don't, who cares? And those people are some of the meanest, nastiest people you've ever run into. That don't save you. That ain't maturity. Do you love like, look like, act like, speak like, behave like, forgive like Jesus Christ? That's maturity. How you treat other people. That's the next acid test from James. And just to kind of give you an overall view of why he's putting this acid test out there, as we bust into our context, he's basically, in a nutshell, trying to stave off any church, including Sunrise, from becoming like this church. See if you've ever went to one of these. Watch this.
You know, Mark, I love when it's our turn to be the greeters.
You know, Ryan, I love it too. I tell my wife I can't wait to greet. And when I do, it's my favorite Sunday of the month.
Welcoming people into the church, shaking their hands. Just gotta love that feeling.
I feel the spirit moving within me.
If Jesus was at this church, he'd be standing at these front doors, greeting people just like this.
Oh, look. Here's our first customers, the Donaldsons. I just love them. And they've got two nice kids.
I just love seeing people like them coming in every Sunday.
Those are the kind of people that make this church.
Morning. Good morning. Good morning, family. Welcome. Welcome.
See you again.
Good morning, children. Good to see you again.
Oh, look. Someone else with a child.
Whoa, hold a second, Mark. What's wrong with this picture?
Whoa, you're right, Ryan. A young, single mom.
Yep, there's not even a ring on her finger. We're gonna have to stop her.
I'm sorry, ma'am. Can't let you in here.
But this is a church. Shouldn't I be allowed in?
You know, that whole single mother thing doesn't really work here.
Maybe it's best if you would have gotten your priorities set a little sooner, you know, and why don't you come back in, I don't know, a year or so when you've got a ring on your finger and a nice husband. Okay? Well, Ryan, I hate turning anybody away, but you're right. It had to be done.
Check out this guy, Mark. Where does he think he's going?
Ryan, he does not look like he makes enough money to be coming to this church.
If he comes in here, it's just going to be awkward for everyone else.
I just don't know what to say to people who make less money than me.
It's not hard to get a good job. He's probably just lazy.
Hold it!
Excuse me, sir. Did you just say something?
Yes, I said hold it.
You're not going to let me in?
Well, sir, it's not that we're not going to let you in, but it'll just be uncomfortable for you, you know, around offering time.
People here have nice homes and nice jobs. They're well-dressed.
You're not in our class. Please move along.
This is crazy. This is church.
Well, you're right, Ryan. That was a tough thing to do. But people just wouldn't have accepted him here.
Yeah, we tough greeters have to make some tough decisions. Like this guy here, he's definitely not getting in.
Yeah, what is that? Is that a teenager? Nobody wants to sit next to a teenager.
Wait a second, buddy. Is there a problem?
As a matter of fact, there is a problem.
How old are you?
I'm 17. Why?
We don't really like teenagers here unless they have parents in the church.
They're too loud, they're noisy, they break things.
Why don't you just get out?
You guys are jerks. Jeez, Mark, he was really mean. He didn't seem very accepting.
He was very unchristian. We wouldn't have wanted him here anyway.
Oh no.
What's wrong, Ryan?
We got a divorced woman at 12 o'clock. This is so uncomfortable.
I never know how to handle this kind of thing.
What's going on?
Well, ma'am, you're divorced now, and I'm not sure if we're gonna let you in.
But I've been coming to this church for years.
Well, ma'am, since you've been coming here for a long time, I think we can make an exception. But I'll tell you what. Why don't you sit on the far end of the sanctuary so as not to disturb anybody?
Also, ma'am, we've instructed everyone not to talk to you. We believe that is a better solution for everyone.
This is absurd.
Well, do you think we did the right thing in letting her in like that?
We're Christians. We have to be accepting. Plus, people aren't going to talk to her anyway.
I hope you're right, Ryan.
So do I, Mark. So do I. Oh no, not again.
Ah, he's back!
This guy tries to get in every week.
And he's not married.
He's a bum. He doesn't have a job.
He spends all his time hanging out with degenerate people. I find his behavior just unacceptable. Man, I don't even want to talk to him. Let's just shut the doors and get out of here.
Behold, I stand at the door and knock. You ever been to one of those churches? Yeah, I have. They're sick. And this is what James is going to address. If you don't take this serious, how you treat other people, it's only an acid test. Are you really saved or not? But you keep that up and you get people doing this in the church, you will turn into that. That's an abomination. Unfortunately, it happens all the time. And James is basically going to see now as we turn into chapter 2 that your Christian behavior needs to match your Christian belief. God will test your faith by your attitude and your action towards other people. So, don't take my word for it. Let's begin to break it apart. Let's bust out in the Greek. James chapter 2, verse 1 in the English says, my brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. The Greek literally says this, my brothers, stop holding your faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of the glory, in connection with an act showing partiality to anyone. In fact, the Greek word there for favoritism is prosopopsia, and it means giving respect of persons or, quote, showing partiality. And it's the exact same word that appears elsewhere in Scripture to speak about a very important character of God. And we're going to expound on that, right? But let me give you just a few of those passages. Romans 2:11. Why would James say, as Christians, we shouldn't do that? Because God doesn't do that. Romans chapter 2, verse 11. For God does not show what? Favoritism. That's your Greek word, proselepsia. It's the same exact word, folks. Ephesians 6 and 9. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he, God, who is both their master and yours, is in heaven. And there is what? No favoritism with him, with God. Colossians 3:25. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong. Why? Because in God, there's what? There is no favoritism. And this is what James is saying. One guy puts it this way, right? We don't even think about this when it comes to God's character. He says, when we think about the attributes of God, we think about his holiness. We think about his justice. We think about his wisdom, his omnipotence, omniscience, and omnipresence. We think about his immutability. In other words, that he doesn't change. We might even think about his eternality or his sovereignty. We might list his love, his grace, his mercy, his faithfulness, his goodness, and a bunch more. But listen, there's another attribute of God that we don't talk about very often, but it's all over the scripture, and that is God's impartiality. He doesn't play favorites. That is that God absolutely and totally impartial in how he deals with people. And in that way, he is utterly unlike us. We are very partial. We tend to put everyone into some kind of stratified category, higher or lower than other people. It has to do with their looks or their wardrobe, the kind of car they drive, the kind of house they live in, their race. It has to do with their social status, their outward characteristics or personality. And all those things with God are non-issues. They are of no significance at all. They mean absolutely nothing to him. A person's education, their economic status, their looks, a person's wardrobe, their social relationships, their job, their fortune, their fame, their prestige, their earthly honor, all these collectively and individually mean absolutely nothing to God. They are non-issues to him. Therefore, if God's not that way and we are followers of God, we are children of God, James says, you better act that way too. And that's what he says here. He says this is at the core of the character of God. James chapter 2. My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. Why? Because you're going against the character of God. And that's a big deal. And you're going to see it's a sin. It's a rotten advertisement. In a couple different ways. The first reason, it's counterproductive to God's salvation. Think about this. Our whole eternal destiny banks on the fact, listen, that when Jesus died on the cross, he died for just those people. No, he died for what? All. Anyone. Can I translate that for you? No favoritism. Aren't you glad about that? Yeah, you should be. And that's why the Bible says it's the good news. That's what the gospel means, the good news. God doesn't play favors. Anyone can get saved. And that's what we see. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son that what? Whoever, no favorites, believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow about his promises, as some count slowness, but he is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but to all to come to repentance. Again, this is what we celebrate. This is what we say we appreciate about God, the good news of the gospel. Why is it good news? Because God doesn't play favorites. He doesn't just save some people. He saves anyone. No matter what you've done, how far you strayed, no matter what sin, how much sin, God is willing to save you. Listen, he doesn't play favorites. Isn't that awesome? See, we don't think about it like that, but that's exactly what it is. Aren't you glad God doesn't play favorites? That's why this is a big deal. And that's why James says, folks, my brothers as believers in our glorious, that's the word they'd use there, glorious Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't just say Jesus Christ. He said what? Glorious Lord Jesus Christ. Usually in scriptures, it's Jesus Christ or Lord Jesus Christ. And then that's good. I'm not discounting that. But he added the word glorious in this context. Why? Because when you look at what God has done, he's God. Romans 5, when all hope was lost, while we were still sinners, myself included, ungodly enemies, right? Under the wrath of God, God didn't play favorites and he sent his son to die for any one of us. That's glorious. Do you get it? Our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. It's amazing what he's done for us. One guy puts it this way. Listen, if we would seek to imitate Jesus, which by the way is a command, then we need to recall that Jesus ministered to a wealthy Jewish leader as well as to beggars, to virtuous women as well as prostitutes. And so we would therefore avoid any hints of demonstrating partiality or favoritism as followers of Christ. Our Lord did not look at the outward appearance. He looked at the heart. And if you are a Gentile, I love this, you should be especially thankful that he didn't demonstrate partiality towards you. In other words, it's just for the Jews. That was the Jewish people's problem. And that's, you see in the book of Acts, the transitional book, they had to learn that, oh, you mean it's for everybody, not just the Jews? Yeah. It's called the church, Jew and Gentile, everybody, anybody. God doesn't play favorites. He said, Peter learned this truth. When God had flung up the salvation to the Gentiles, it's for all. And Peter said, I most certainly, Acts chapter 10, understand now that God is not one to show partiality, the same Greek word there, but in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcomed by God. God is neither partial nor prejudiced in his dealings with the human race. The color of a person's skin, the size of their bank balance, the number of degrees they got after their name, the place they hold in society and the hierarchy leaves God completely unimpressed. Jesus was polite to the woman at the well as he was to Nicodemus. He was gracious to the woman who touched the hem of his garment as he was to Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue. He was open to the poor, to blind Bartimaeus, just like he was to the rich young ruler. He was no respect of persons. He was honest. He was forthright with the Syrophoenician woman as he was with Pilate. He treated everyone with the same love, same interest, the same care and concern. He was not condescending when he was dealing with the publicans and the sinners, and he did not cow nor compromise when he was dealing with those who had occupied seats of power. He gave the outcasts and the untouchables the same gentle, loving compassion that he extended to the scribes and the Pharisees. Listen, if you Christians show partiality, quote, you commit sin. And we'll see that in verse 9. Lord willing. Man, this is so unlike the character of God. Our whole salvation, our eternal destiny is based on thank you, Jesus, for not playing favorites. And then we're going to play favorites? That is so unlike him. And we're supposed to be followers of Christ. And that's why James says, my brother says, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ don't show favoritism. In the Greek, watch this, it's what's called a present imperative with a negative. How many guys are going to name your next cat that? Yeah, don't. That's very confusing. But it is good Greek. And a present imperative with a negative means don't be holding. In other words, what he's saying, he's not just saying, hey, in general, if you're walking around in life, you know, maybe someday start 8, 5,322, all of a sudden you see somebody or the church starting to play favorites, don't do it. He says, stop it, you're doing it right now. He's calling out a behavior that's going on right now. Stop it. And you go, whoa, this is serious. Yeah. Why? Because it's counterproductive to God's character and listen, his salvation. And those who bank their whole eternal destiny on the salvation of God that plays no favors, when you do it, listen, you drive people away from getting saved. That's why. guy says, stop it, knock it off. Let me give you an example. Came across this in my research. In his autobiography, Gandhi, watch what he says. He wrote that actually during his student days, when he was much younger, he read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And he seriously considered becoming a Christian. He believed that in the teachings of Jesus, he could find the solution to the caste system that was dividing the people of India. If you know anything about that culture, it's still in existence today. The upper crust and the less, those lowly people. Still there to this day. So he reads in the gospel, that's not how Jesus treated people. That's not how Christians are, followers of Christ. The solution to the problem with my country, right? Get this, true story. He goes one Sunday and he attends a Christian church service at a nearby church to talk to the pastor about how to become a Christian. Watch this. He didn't get that far. When he entered the sanctuary, an usher refused to give him a seat and suggested that he go worship with his own people. Just like that video. And Gandhi left that church and never returned. And he says this, and I quote from his autobiography, if Christians have a caste system or caste differences, also, I might as well remain a Hindu. The usher's prejudice not only betrayed Jesus, but it turned a person away from trusting him as Savior. That's why we will see, Lord willing, James says, when you do this, this is sin. It's not just unfortunate. It's just not, yeah, maybe probably shouldn't do that. No, it's sin. It pushes people away. It does not reflect the character of God. It does not reflect the good news of the gospel. God doesn't play favorites. He'll save anybody, no matter what. Oh, and it doesn't just push people away in Gandhi's time. Unfortunately, it still pushes people away today. Like at this guy, watch this.
You were a Satanist for how long?
12 years.
12 years.
12 years.
How on earth did you get involved with something like Satanism? First of all, what is Satanism? Let's just give a definition. What does it mean to be a Satanist and to have Satan as a god?
To adore or to serve one God, or the Satan. You're serving Satan. You're serving self. More than anything else, it's egocentric, okay. Self-centered, serve me, all is me, immediate gratification. That's what all it's about. They're serving more their own self and this God they made up by taking scriptures and making their own God out of this.
Right.
Not the true living God, but their own God, that they take scriptures and twist it. So
wherever you are in this other side, which is evil, Satanists call it what you will, it is all about self-gratification.
Like Satanists now, I know Satanists now that I work with and I minister to, they've always been a Satanist, their family has, so they never have experienced any of this, any draw to get outside of that lifestyle. They don't know any different. Same thing with atheism. I watch on YouTube all the time, and these atheists and other countries and such, and my block won't turn, my street, you know, they say, my whole country, Swedish. I talked to a Swedish guy the other day that was an atheist, and he grew up in that. How does he know any difference? And he certainly, the thing that kept me away from Christ the longest were Christians. And in what they did, you know, I mean, I would judge them and say, well, you do the same things we do, which can lead us into a whole another conversation.
Wow.
But the very thing that kept me away from Christ was those that I thought were his true followers. Which
interesting. Why? What turned you off about these
people? Just their gossiping and their lifestyle. I'm judging what they're doing.
Because Christians are bad, they then follow logically then that God either doesn't exist or that Christianity is bad because some Christians are bad apples. But
so if the followers are bad, then what does that represent about a
of
God?
Of course, you know, I mean, it would help a lot if the followers, are good.
And they're
following Christ.
And there's good ones out there.
Sure.
There's scriptures say that it's not those that, you know, that honor me with their lips, but with their words and with their actions.
Okay.
In other words, they were fakers. Churches are full of them. I deal with this all the time. Some of the stumbling block that I have to deal with, even in witnessing to people. And what do they invariably say? Oh, I tried Christianity. I went to a church service once, and you know what follows. It was how they were treated when they went there. Was the person saved, whoever did the dirty deed? I don't know. But the bottom line is, when you act like this, including showing favoritism, You're either sinning because you are given a false representation of God's character and his glorious salvation, and you're leading people away from Christ. Or maybe you are a faker. I don't know. One guy puts it this way. How can you claim to have faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ if you are demonstrating an attitude of favoritism? A proper view of Christ leads to a proper view of others. Once we see how glorious Christ is and his salvation, there will be no room for distinctions on a human level because we all pale in comparison to the glory of Christ and his amazing, glorious salvation. So surely his disciples are not above the master when it comes to showing compassion to all men without distinction. Surely if you're a follower of Christ, you're going to be like Jesus and not play favorites. But that's just the first reason why favoritism is a huge deal with God. It's a sin. Because it's counterproductive to God's church. Counterproductive to God's church. Jesus not only died for anyone, we just saw that. That's why the gospel is so glorious. But he died so that we could have a family here on earth before we get to see him in heaven. You know what that family's called? The Jones. No, he ain't the Jones. It's called the church. What's the word church mean? Ecclesia. Exit, called out ones. Jesus saves a whole bunch of people no matter what you've done because he doesn't play favorites, and he puts them all together and they fight and scream. No, he puts them all together and we're one body, one family, unified, no favorites, just like him. That's called the church. So when you're playing favorites in the church, now you're counterproductive to the church. It's a double sin. In fact, don't take my word for it. Here's what Paul says. When you get saved, here's the great news of the gospel. Not just that you're saved, he'll save anyone, but you come together in the church, and he gives you people to hang out with who will always love you and accept you. Watch this. This is great. So you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. There is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, for you are all Christians. You are all one in Christ Jesus. And then Paul says this, Ephesians 4:1-6. As a prisoner of the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Watch this. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called to one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Anybody see some bit of unity there? That when we get saved, right, that we are what? Placed in the body of Christ. It's not just that God accepts anyone and everyone. He doesn't play favorites. But when we get together, we don't do it either. We have no distinctions. We got no favorites. Y-E, we call it being one. Can I translate that for you? See, when God says that he's willing to save whosoever, all, that's no favorites. When we gather together as Christians, and we call about the unity in the body of Christ, or the oneness of, you know what we're saying? No favorites. Do you get it? We don't typically think of it that way, but that's what's going on. And this is what James is bringing up. In fact, he's trying to drill this point home that why would you do that? I mean, you're part of the family of God, right? We all know that what makes for a great family is when you fight and bicker and you play favorites with each other. Parents have favorite kids. That, oh, that never happens. When it does happen, what does it do? It's a horrible family environment, but not Christians. Or when we do that as Christians, you think it's going to act any different than what? And this is why Paul says this, folks. He calls out, he's trying to draw you to this truth that we're a family now. There's no favorites with us. And believe it or not, that's what the word there, my brothers, right? My brothers, brothers is the Greek word adelphos. And the A denotes unity, and it's the other word, delphus, means womb. The word brothers is a family term. It literally means one womb. Do you get it? It was used in the Greek to describe, listen, the son of the same mother from the same womb. Spiritually, it's used in the scripture to not just say, hey, that's my brother in Christ. No, it speaks of one who was born of the same spirit in the same family from the same father. And so here's the point. James is saying, God is saying, the word of God is saying, showing favoritism or partiality destroys that. You're acting like you're not brothers in Christ. You're acting like they didn't come from the same womb and the same spirit. Are you kidding me? You only get there one way. We got one Lord, one salvation, one Spirit. We're all one now. God doesn't show favorites in who he saves, and when he puts us together, we reflect that truth in how we treat each other. That's why it's a sin. Now you think, whew, Pastor Billy, good thing I don't play favorites in the church. Lord willing, next time we're going to get into a specific type of favoritism where James calls out, and this is usually what we take away from this, but we miss the concept. I'm teaching you the concept this week. Next week, it's the rich person came in wearing a jacket like Corky's. You want to stand up real quick there? Obviously, this is Captain Cadillac right here, right? And so what we did is we obviously gave him the front row seat. Right.
Thank you.
Amir, on the other hand, yeah, just go, you just sit over there. Right. But we think that, oh, see, that's favorites. When you got a rich person and then you got a poor person, and that's true, but listen, you're missing the point. It's favoritism, period. Amen. So I'm gonna bring that home to you as we finish up our study. Let me in 30 years of ministry, I'm gonna show you how Christians play favorites, not just with rich and poor people. That's next time. You ready? Now, I'm sure it's not us. It's those people way down south. It starts with favorite music. He's going to Midland, man. What do you mean favorite music? Because we all know that if it's not Southern gospel, it's not of Jesus Christ. If it was good for the Apostle Paul, it's good. Are you kidding me? This is why I appreciate working with Rob all these years, because he gets it. He got it from the get-go. As he and I would sit down, even the very beginning, Rob, here's the goal. We're one family now. Different ages. Teenage to seniors. So guess what? We ain't playing favorites with music. We're going to blend it all together, and that's what we do. There's a reason for that. You go into some churches, it's music wars. And you go one extreme or the other. It's, if it ain't a hymn, it's of the devil. Well, that's just not a... Well, it doesn't work for these other folks. Well, then they'll go the other way. They'll cater to the young crowd. I've actually been to church services that I preach at, no joke. When you go in, it's not just the younger hippie-to-do music. They actually gave you earplugs. I'm not joking. When you walk in, they give you earplugs. If you got to give earplugs, it's too loud!
Right.
But that's the kids like it. The kids like it. You're playing favorites, man. You're causing division in the church with music. And the whole point, I don't care if somebody gets up with the spoons. You should be able to jump on that and go, whoa, that's a God. I'm singing a love song to Jesus. Right? It's not about your favorite music. It's we're a family now. We're working together. We got different styles. The point is, will you take that music and sing it back to Jesus as a love song? That's a unified body. But see, people show up with that wrong attitude. It's my music, my. That's favoritism. Let me give you another one. Favorite decoration. Oh, ho, ho.
I think we need to have flowers over here. It makes it look so spiritual. Uh-huh. I think we need to do this. Or the pulpit's so bare. We got to have...
What? Oh, I kid you not, man. Some of you guys may not know this, but when we moved over here to our new facility and we deliberately switched to the black screen, and by the way, the reason why we closed the curtains, so you don't get distracted. There's a reason for all this, folks. And why is it a black screen?
Because you guys have gone woke.
That's what they actually said.
You've gone woke. You're black screen. You guys are good. Kind of a...
We did it so, number one, you don't stare at the guitars the whole time.
Right.
Get rid of distractions. And then also, it's so you can concentrate. Anything, including this jacket, pops behind a black jacket. There's a reason for it, right? And then on top of that, I kid you not, then the first, man, at least year, people say, you guys are apostate, not just woke. You guys are apostate because we can't see the cross. You took down the cross. No, he didn't. It's right there.
Amen.
But it has to look a certain way.
Favorite decorations. Oh, wait, you ready for this one? Favorite temperature. Oh, I touched a nerve on that one. That's why, praise God for Pat, he worked with him to put basically a jail on the thermostats. because it was causing a ruckus in the church. Because you got your favorite temperature. I'm hot. I'm cold. I'm this. I'm cold. Bring a sweater. I'm hot. Take your shirt off. Meaning your jacket, not the, you know. We're a family. And believe it or not, it doesn't feel too bad, right? Ladies, if you got hot flashes, I can't help you. Right? But that's not fair, playing favorites for you, and the rest of us are. And you can't even focus on the sermon. Now, we laugh about it, but it's true. But ultimately, what is this? It's favoritism. And when you got one group of this and one group of that, it's called division. Favorite parking spot. That degenerate that parked in my spot. You've already developed a plan. While they're in here, you're out there. Because that's my spot. No, it ain't. Oh. Favorite chair. That's my chair. No, I'm serious, Corky. That's my chair. What are you doing? I've seen people, and you better not do it here in ministry, who've railed into people who've come, set in my spot. If I catch you doing that, I'll just be honest with you. I will rebuke you, and I'll ask you to leave and get out of here. You don't own a chair in here. We're the family of God. You could sit wherever you want to sit. But we play favorites. We laugh because it's so true. Favorite ministry. Ministry is all important. But people get hung up. They become a one-track pony. And if it's not their favorite ministry focus, then the whole world's going to blow up. We have got to be serious about youth ministry. Well, that's great. We are. But and you're just like this one-track pony. It's like, what about everybody? We have got to have a jail ministry. If we don't have a jail ministry, then we are not. Okay, that's important. But that's not the only ministry. But you go around with this one-track mind. It's your thing, your favorite, your, and you cause division. In fact, let me show you how often it happens. I came across this. I kid you not, man. This week, an article out there, and this is going on in front of the world, and it was just simply church fights. What churches right now, as we sit here, are fighting over. No joke, watch this, man. This is crazy. A petition to have all church staff clean shaven. Total knockdown drag out. This church was going over that, right? Because obviously, if you wear a beard, it's of the devil, right? That's the attitude. You're playing favorites. I don't care. Me personally, I can't grow a beard if I ever wanted to, right? But in case you wonder why I'm clean shaven, it's not because of that. Anyway, a dispute over whether the worship leader should have his shoes on during the service, right? Fight over whether or not to build a children's playground or to use that land for a cemetery. Knockdown, drag out. A deacon accused another deacon of sending an anonymous letter and decided to settle the matter in the parking lot. Wow. A church dispute over whether or not to install restroom stall dividers in the women's restroom. Oh, so you think that's serious, don't you? Oh, yeah. Well, let's fight over it, right? A church argument to vote on decide, listen, if a clock in the worship center should be removed. I've actually had to deal with that in other churches in the past. I literally had the group, pastor, don't pay attention to that clock back there. I actually had people come up to me, we're going to buy you a clock so you can pay attention because when it comes 12, a 45-minute heated argument over the type of filing cabinet purchase. Is it black or is it brown? Is it 2, 3, or 4 drawers? Knock down, drag out over that. A fight over which picture of Jesus to put in the foyer. Right? A big church argument over the discovery that the church budget was off by 10 cents. Finally, somebody gave them a dime to settle the issue. They couldn't come to agreement. Can you believe this? We laugh because we know what this is crazy. A dispute in the church because the Lord's Supper had cran grape juice instead of grape juice. Wow. And then they went nuts. Business meeting arguments over whether or not the church should purchase a weed eater or not. It took 2 business meetings to resolve that one. You got to be kidding me. Arguments over what type of green beans the church should serve. How about no green beans? Right? But whatever. Two different churches reported fights over the type of coffee. In one of the churches, they moved from Folgers to a stronger Starbucks coffee brand. In the other church, they simply moved to a stronger blend. Members left the church because you don't have a favorite coffee. Are you serious? Major conflict when the youth borrowed a crock pot that had not been used in years. How dare you? An argument on whether the church should allow deviled eggs at the church. Hey, Hey, that ain't funny. That's a serious one, folks. Yeah. But can you, what? An argument over who's got the authority to buy postage stamps for the church. An argument in the church over who's got access to the copy machine. Some church members left the church because some church member hid the vacuum cleaner from them. That's it, I quit. A disagreement over the term potluck or pot blessing. An argument over whether to have gluten-free communion bread or not. A dispute over whether the church should allow people to wear black t-shirts since black's the color of the devil. A fight over whether or not to sing that happy birthday song each week, right? An argument over whether the fake dusty plants should be removed from the podium. So we avoided that argument. That's why there's nothing there. But anyway, so what? We laugh, folks, because really, what is this? Remember the context. Don't show favoritism. See, we read this passage in James. You're probably familiar with it. And we skip right to the next verse and go, oh, yeah, that's when you treat a rich person, you know, more favorable than a poor person. Yeah, that's true, but you're missing the point. It's any partiality. And you show up with this attitude, my favorite. 100% of the time that will cause disunity, division. It's a sin. A couple more and we'll close. Favorite people. You know, the code word for that is Christian cliques. I only hang out with the jacket group, me and Corky. But you hear about this all the time. I mean, Christians, we're one big family. We should be excited. We should be the people who have the most friends on planet Earth. But no, Christians wouldn't hang out with that same group every single week and not even take the time to get to nobody. You just do your thing. Not good. You're showing favorites in the church when we're supposed to be one big body. God wants a unified body of one. No favorites, no partiality. We reflect our salvation. No favorites, no partiality. Not a bunch of religious snobs. Couple more, we'll close. Favorite denomination. I'm a Baptist. I thought you were a Christian. No, I'm a Baptist. No, I'm a Southern Baptist. No, I'm a Northern Baptist. No, I'm American Baptist. How about you're a Christian? No, I'm a Baptist. No, I'm a Bapticostal. I'm a hybrid. I'm kind of charismatic, kind of Baptist. And everybody else should be too. Really? Okay, well, no, maybe I'm charismatic. No, I'm Reformed. Watch this. I'm Calvary Chapel. Hold on, I want to explain. Calvary Chapel, it's a pretty good denomination. At least those that didn't go woke. With the one group, if you're familiar with what's going on with them. I have a lot of great pastor friends who are part of Calvary Chapel. Understand my context. I'm not against that. But you know what I've noticed? Some Calvary churches, admittedly, will never invite me to speak. You know why? And I've been told this. I'm not Calvary Chapel. That's division. I don't really care whether you ask me to speak or not, but my point is, excuse me? Because it's you got to be a part of the good old boys club. That's division, man. We're Christians. If you want to go with the Baptist flavor, you want to go with the Calvary Chapel flavor, hey, more power to you. But we're all one in Christ. Listen, and what message are you sending to the lost? Favorite teaching style. There's people out there who say, if you don't teach expository, you're of the devil. If it was good for the Apostle Paul, it's good for us today. Really? First of all, I'm teaching expository right now. Honestly, it's my favorite way to teach. I'm just not convinced it's the only way to teach. Can we be balanced here? Well, that's what we see with... What do you mean what we see with Paul? What Bible are you reading? Paul, you look at what he's addressing. Hello? He's addressing topical issues in the church, and then he's going back to the Old Testament for supporting scriptures. That's called topicals.
Yeah, but my pastor said, man, if you don't teach expository, that's of the devil. Anything else? Anything else? Other than... And what I mean by expository is line by line, verse by verse, what we're doing now. Right. And, but the point is, oh, if you teach anything other than that, you're of the devil. What? Did you know how your pastor, I went to Bible college seminary too. You know how we're all trained? Topical studies. Topics like soteriology, the study of salvation. Theology, the study of God proper. Christology, the study of Christ. Angelology, the study of angels. And on and on it goes. Topical studies, you get it?
So it's good for your pastor, but you can't have it.
Listen, it's still my favorite way to teach expository. But don't sit there and say it's the only one. And then act like other people are from the devil. That's division. Last one. Favorite teacher. Oh, no. We don't do that, do we? You know, there's actually people, and I've met them, who've come to Sunrise. I don't know if they still come. But they come here, and they've got their favorite teacher. And they will actually sit here in the congregation and filter everything you say, everything you do, according to their favorite teacher. Not the Bible. Their favorite teacher. Yes, that was good, but did you know that so-and-so believes that it means... That's division. Favorite teacher. Believe it or not, Paul dealt with this in the Corinthian church. Watch this. And he says, when you do that, when you play favorites, the favorite teacher thing, you're creating division in the church. You need to knock it off. 1 Corinthians 1, 10 through 13. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that what? There's no divisions in you. Well, why was there division in the Corinthian church that Paul, topically, had to address? He says, I need you to be what? Perfectly united in mind and thought. But you're not, because he got some word. My brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household, informed me that there's quarrels among you. You're divided. How come? Here's what was going on. What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas or Peter. And those spiritual ones, I follow Christ. It's my job to sit here and tell you all the things you did wrong and how to do it right. Those are the worst. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? And then he says this two chapters later in the same context. Dear brothers and sisters, when I was with you, listen, I couldn't talk to you as I would to mature Christians. I had to talk to you as what? You're acting like the world. You're acting like people who don't belong to the Lord. In other words, when you do this, you're acting like people aren't saved. Why? Because they got their favorite singer. They've got their favorite actor. They've got their favorite entertainer. They've got their favorite sports team. Not in the church. When one of you says, I'm a follower of Paul. Another says, I prefer Apollos. Aren't you acting like those who are not Christians? So then, no more. Knock it off, as James says, present and imperative. Stop! Stop posting about human leaders. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death, the present and future, they're all yours. It wasn't just they were playing favorites. It was their favorite teacher. And the irony is God had blessed them with a multitude of teachers, and they turned the blessing into a curse by sinning, by playing favorites. You could hear him. I only follow Paul. Paul's one of those learned people. More like me, he's been to the university. No, I follow Apollos. Apollos, I mean, he's more down to earth. He's like one of us local boys, you know what I'm saying? No, I follow Peter. Peter, woohoo! That guy's charismatic, man. He walked on the water and talked about supernatural things. And I follow Christ. I'm so spiritual. Then I'm going to sit here and judge you and tell you how to do it right. This is what Paul, and he says what? This is dividing the church, knock it off. It's sin. Now, let's really get to meddling. I've heard legends that while I'm gone speaking somewhere, that some people actually skip services. Again, it's a legend. I'm like, what? Come on, Sunrise, us? We wouldn't play favorites like the Corinthian church, would we? I'm the lead teaching elder, pastor. God's called me in the scripture to preach the word in season, out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage, and that's what I do. But keep reading. He also says, and do the work of an evangelist. So I'm doing what God's called me to do. I'm the lead teacher. There's nothing wrong, nothing unbiblical with that. And then we've been blessed, not one, not two, four great teachers. Amen. Just like the Corinthian church. Yes. We've got John, we got AJ, we got Chris, and we got Mark, who's coming up the pack. Amen. But we wouldn't play favorites, would we? We wouldn't skip services because our favorite teacher isn't here.
Well, I only follow Pastor Billy. I mean, he's just a character, man. Besides those jackets, man, he's so animated and his dumb jokes and stuff, but then he smacks you upside the head. That's the only preacher I like.
I only follow John. John. Whoo, he's like a John the Baptist. He's got this man beard. He spits fire at you. That's the preaching we need. No, I only follow AJ. AJ's like this prophecy guru guy. He actually finished the book of Revelation. Pastor Billy couldn't do that in 100 years. And now he's in Daniel. This is amazing. I only follow AJ.
Oh, I only follow Chris. Chris is young, man. He's hip, man. He brings all these relevant things that we need to hear. That's the kind of preaching we need. I only follow Chris.
Mark, have you seen Mark? Mark's like this Greek guru guy. Going being trained to say, I'm serious, man. He comes up here and he Greeks all over us.
I was in Northern Ireland this last trip while these guys taught for me. Fantastic teacher we've been blessed with. I had a lady come up to me, and she wasn't just crying. She was sobbing. I mean, uncontrollably. I mean, it was like not just the tears. It was coming out the nose, sobbing. And I'm going, man, she's getting it on my jacket. No, I'm just kidding. No, this really happened. And I'm like, man, what happened, man? What happened? Right? And it took a while for her to compose herself. She's like, right? And she's just all over me and praise God for dry cleaners. But anyway, I digress. But anyway, so she's all over. And so finally she composed herself. This just happened, guys. And she said, Pastor Billy. She's clinging on me. And she says, our pastor just passed away. He's been a faithful shepherd. We've grown so much over the years. And you know why she's sobbing? Have fun trying to find another one these days. I was tempted, and maybe I should still to give the guys an option. I could have given her John or AJ's or Chris's or Mark's number, and you know what would happen? I'll guarantee they would have asked them to be their pastor and would have been thrilled. There are people out there who wish they had any teacher at all. Oh, there's lots of pastors, but they're not good teachers. They have no business being behind that pulpit. Listen, surely here at Sunrise, we wouldn't repeat the sin of Corinth. God has blessed one church with a multitude of fantastic speakers, and you're going to turn that blessing into a curse and create division in the church? Come on. As Paul would say, was Paul crucified for you? Did Paul redeem you? Were you purchased by his blood so you belonged to him? Let me break it down for us. Was Pastor Billy crucified for you? Did John redeem you? Were you purchased by AJ's blood so that you belonged to him? Then knock it off! You're playing favorites, and it creates division in the church. And that is a sin because it's counterproductive to God's character, his amazing, glorious salvation, and who we are to be as the family of God. We have been blessed. Who are we, folks? Who are we? We're a small church in the middle of Sin City. Right. A bunch of misfits. If you don't think you are, you are. Join the club. We're a bunch of misfits, man, from different sizes, ages, groups, but that's the beauty of the body of Christ. We reflect that God doesn't play favorites. We don't do the same thing. And so don't fall for that trap. That you show up with this mentality, it's got to be my music and my thing and this and my kids, when it's all yours for your good. Yeah. Enjoy it. Yep. Don't turn the blessing into the curse. And listen, the sad thing is, the whole time if you refuse to stop playing favorites, this is what's going on outside the world. This is where we should be focused. Let's take a look at this.
A letter came to me some years ago from the mission field, and my wife brought it to me and said, would you please read this? And I was sitting in my office in Dallas in a comfortable chair. I finished reading the letter. I was weeping on my knees. Letter came from a dear brother, a native missionary that worked in Hardwar by River Ganges. During that couple of weeks' time, 35 million Hindus walked and traveled by train and bullock carts and buses from all over the country to go in this dirty, polluted waters of River Ganges, washing themselves for the forgiveness of sins. This one missionary working among these people, telling about Jesus, one evening he was coming home. And now in the letter, he writes the experience, what happened that evening. He said, I saw this young woman sitting by the bank of the river, weeping uncontrollably and pounding upon her chest. Knowing something so terrible happened, I went to her and asked, why are you weeping? What happened? She replied, my husband is sick. He cannot work anymore. My sins are so many that nobody knows about. To find forgiveness for my sins and solution to the problems of my home, I have given the best offering I can give to Goddess Ganges. My only son, my 6-month-old baby boy, I just threw him into the river. Next paragraph. I sat beside her, explained to her the gospel. Her sins are forgiven 2,000 years ago, I explained to her. That God is not angry with her. God didn't make her poor. All of a sudden, she wiped her tears and looked straight into my eyes and said these words, but why didn't you come to me half hour sooner? I didn't have to kill my child. I never heard this before. But why didn't you come to me half hour sooner?
I'll tell you why. Because I was too busy playing favorites in the church. I wasn't concerned about doing that. That's why we gather, to get equipped to do the ministry of the saint and go out there and share the gospel that God doesn't play favorites, and so that anyone can get saved. Nope, I'm here to make sure we play my favorite music. Favorite decoration. Favorite temperature. Favorite parking spot. Favorite chair. Favorite ministry. Favorite people. Favorite denomination. Favorite teaching style. Favorite teacher. Favoritism is sin in all its forms. It goes at the core issue of God's character and his amazing glory of salvation. And the very core of who we're supposed to be as Christians. No favorites. We love one, we love all. We're one big family now. You might as well learn how to get together now, because we're going to spend eternity together. We laugh, but it's true. Stop playing favorites. Let's get back to being a proper reflection of God, his salvation, and the family of God. Amen? Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. And we just pray that, God, if we have to make any adjustments as your people and favorites, again, we make a misstep when we think, oh, yeah, I don't treat a rich guy better than a poor guy. That's true. But it's the principle of any kind of favor. Showing up here with that mentality, it's sin, and it causes division. and it's hypocritical to you and your glorious salvation and how we should be as a church. People should come here, and just how we treat each other should draw them to you, not away from you, like what happened with Gandhi or that Satanist. So God, may that never happen here at Sunrise. May we catch what you're trying to share with us. Not just favoritism with rich versus poor, but favoritism, period. May you eradicate that from us so that we could properly reflect who you are, who your salvation is, and who the church is supposed to be that, dare I say, even the lost are waiting to see. May they see it in us. And as always, God, if there's anybody here today that's not truly born again, please save them now before it's too late. We love you. Thank you for our study. Please bless it to these lives that belong to you. We ask all this in your wonderful name, in Jesus' name, and all God's people said. Well, hi, this is Billy Crone of Get a Life Ministries, and I hope you were blessed with this study. But in closing, let me ask you one final question. If you were to die today, are you sure that you go to heaven and not hell? Before you answer that, let me share a couple things that the Bible says. Did you know that the Bible says that God is holy and that we are not? And the wages of our sin or unholiness is death. In other words, we deserve to die and go straight to hell and be separated from God for all eternity. This is the great cosmic dilemma. God, who is holy and we are not, how can we have a relationship with him? The two will never mix. Now, to make matters worse, we don't even want to admit this, even though God already knows he's God. And so God, out of love, gave us something called the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were not something to just memorize or stick on your wall or give the appearance of being a religious person. The Ten Commandments were God's divine x-ray, if you will, into our heart and soul to reveal this truth that we need to admit. And that is this, that God is holy and that we are not. We are disqualified for heaven. So let's take a look at that divine x-ray that God's trying to get us to realize. The Ten Commandments, the ninth one says, you shall not bear false witness. That's lying, okay? How many guys have ever told a lie? Raise your hand, okay? Well, if you didn't raise your hand, you just did. You just told a lie because we've all done that. Well, that makes us a liar. Another Ten Commandment says that you shall not steal. Don't ever take anything without permission. How many of you guys have ever done that? Well, you guys already said you're a bunch of liars. All of our hands should have went up on that one. And for being honest, God already knows. Folks, we've all taken something. We've stolen something. Right? That makes us a thief. Another Ten Commandments says that you shall not use the Lord's name in vain. He's not just holy, even his name is holy. Hey, folks, let's be honest. If you can believe it, even the name of Jesus Christ has been turned into a common cuss word. Well, the Bible says that's a sin of blasphemy. Now we're a blasphemer. The Bible says you shall not commit adultery. And Jesus said, here's his standard. Even if you look at another person with lust in your eye, you committed adultery in your heart. Wow, so now we're an adulterer. The Bible says you shall not murder. And you might think, well, hey, at least I haven't done that one. Really? Again, the Bible says that the sin of hatred, wishing somebody was dead, okay, that's the same thing. It's akin to the sin of murder. It's just you pulled the trigger in your heart, but God sees the heart. Hey, folks, that's just 5 out of 10. How are you doing? You still think you're going to get to heaven on your own? You still think that you're qualified, that you're holy like God, and you could bridge the gap and have a relationship with him forever? I don't think so. I mean, what did we just see? You're going to stand before God, and so am I. We all are. And we're going to have to give an account for who we are. Hey, God, let me in. I'm a liar. I'm a thief. I'm a blasphemer. I'm an adulterer. I'm a murderer. And the scripture is very clear, folks. Such people as these will not inherit the kingdom of God. We're in trouble. But folks, here's the good news. The Bible says that if we would just admit that, that's the first step. To admit that God is holy, that I'm not, I'm disqualified for heaven, I need a Savior. If we would admit that and then ask for the Savior to save us. That's what God was doing with Jesus. God gave us his son, Jesus Christ. He took the death penalty in our place so that we could be completely forgiven of everything we've ever done and be made holy through Jesus so that we can now have a relationship with God both here and now and forever in heaven. We can become qualified. The word that the Bible uses is a word called pardon, that God is willing to pardon us of all of our sins and crimes that we've committed against him and disqualified us for heaven, right? And we've actually seen this work in real life.
For instance, there's been people who have committed crimes, gone to court, the gavel's been passed, the judge has said, hey, listen, we all know you're guilty, you even admit you're guilty, and for your crimes, you're going to not just jail, you're going to await in jail to go to the death penalty. And did you know that there actually is a way that somebody could get off of death row? It's called a pardon. The one in the authority, the governor, can grant what's called a pardon for that person's crimes, and they literally can go free. Not because of something they did, because the deeds are already done, you can't undo it. Not because of they tried to clean up their act while they were stuck in the jail cell, because that doesn't change anything. But simply out of mercy, the person who has the authority can give them a pardon, and they can go free. And did you know it's actually on historical record that there have been people who have been granted a pardon from the death penalty and they've refused to take it? And so even though the offer was there to be set free, they themselves still had to go to the death penalty. Folks, in a nutshell, that's what God's doing every single day with all of us this side of heaven. While you still have breath, you still have an opportunity to receive God's pardon. He's willing to forgive you of all your sins if you would just receive his pardon through Jesus Christ. Again, that's what he was doing on the cross. The cross was the death penalty of the day. But since we weren't there, and since we can't earn it, it's a gift from God, you have to receive that by faith. Reach out even today from your own spiritual jail cell, if you will, and say yes to Jesus and God's pardon so that you can be set free and go to heaven. The Bible says that if you will confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the grave, you will be saved. Hey, folks, if that's you, don't delay. You may not even have tomorrow. Today could be your last day. Please accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Confess with your mouth he is Lord. Believe in your heart that God has raised him from the grave. And the Bible says you will be saved. Well, this has been Billy Crone of Get a Life Ministries. If there's anything that we could do for you, our information and number will come up here shortly. And please don't hesitate to contact us. But remember, I hope to see you in heaven. God bless.